So good to see you. You came. Who would have imagined Sunday as we met here that we would be where we are and we would have had the week that we've had this week? Who would have imagined? We're in a series on covenant, and we're talking about how our God is a covenant keeping God. He is one who, despite our not keeping our end of the bargain, keeps his end of the bargain all the time, 100%. We've been talking about God as Jesus being our covenant representative. We've been talking about the foundations of covenant. We did a little historical study on ancient covenant and how relevant that is, even today in our own lives. Hopefully you're beginning to look through the scriptures through the lens of covenant, because you see it over and over and over again. I believe that King David's favorite word was chesed, which means loving kindness. You read through the scriptures, God, Lord, you are good, and your loving kindness endures forever. It is over and over and over again. Hopefully, last week you were blessed by Megan and what she shared and the infamy. Yeah, amen to that. Thank you for that spontaneous golf clap. Hopefully when she's here next service, it'll be a little bit louder, but I'll see to that. We're blessed by her, and she had a difficult time, you know, just a real busy season for her. And so even more so, we're thankful for what she shared with us. So here we are today, and I've shared with people that my message has changed every day of the week. And as we got closer to today, almost hourly. Thank you. where do we go with this? What do we say? How do we approach this? And I've been sort of just like everybody else, maybe shock. I don't know what words you would describe. My emotions have been all over the place. And, you know, people ask a question like, well, did you know anybody that you know was affected or whatever? And I'm like, are you kidding me? It doesn't matter if I knew anybody or not. Now, if I did know somebody that was there or even that was injured, it's even more upside down and more, how do you grab a hold of that? This week has been unlike any other week. When September 11th happened, you know, we were, as a nation, we were broken and just grieved, and a whole list of other words. And Sunday night, we as a city in particular, and as a nation, had just been broken and grieved and confused and mad and angry and all those emotions and all those thoughts and why God and how could you and questions at the workplace. And how many of you were just like a zombie on Monday? I mean, I was just like, okay, what am I doing? What did you just say? I mean, crazy. So I've gone through a lot of mixed emotions. I'm sure that you have too. And so I just want to acknowledge that whatever emotion you're feeling right now, it's okay. It's okay. I have this little diagram that I want to show you. I got this from Megan, and this is she actually was speaking at a company. She's a grief counselor, not just grief, but she's a counselor, and she was speaking to a company in town about the stages of grief, and she posted on Facebook a picture of the board that she was referencing as she spoke, because she said, I had to write my thoughts down. And there was a picture that she had kind of drawn on there. And this is not exactly, but I asked her if I could use that. She goes, well, I have a better one. And so, you know, looking at the stages of grief, and we're not going to go through all of these, but, you know, loss and hurt. How about, and this will describe maybe some of the emotions that you felt, shock, grief, numbness, denial, emotional outbursts, anger, fear, searchings, disorganization, panic, loneliness, all of those things. And then that's like the on the way down, guilt, isolation. And then it kind of makes its way up, depression, reentry troubles, you know, and it kind of makes its way to that top part that says loss and adjustment, right? It's kind of like where you begin to not be okay with what happened, but it doesn't affect you in the way that it has. You kind of begin to continue to breathe in and breathe out and live, but life will never be the same again, right? I mean, like Las Vegas will never be the same again. We never will, never. You know, there's no getting back to normal. That's just not going to happen. I'm assuming she kind of went through that and just affirming people's, you know, emotions and where they were. And then she goes, like, sometimes, though, it's not like that. Sometimes it's like the other picture. So see where the IE of experience is. Start there and draw your way through that. And that's how some of our emotions are sometimes as well. They're all over the place. They're all over the place. And so maybe you can kind of relate to that. I have found in my years in this ministry, not the church, but just the ministry of people, that the grief is not linear. Grief doesn't go like this. You can't say, well, you're feeling that now, but tomorrow you'll feel this, and the next day you'll feel that. And it's like, no, not at all. It's not linear. It can be unpredictable. When my mom passed away some 2.5 years ago, you know, you go through the grieving process, and she actually had some hearing aids that we had purchased for her because we wanted to get that last 8% of hearing that she had. We wanted to amplify it as much as we could, you know. I mean, she had them babies cranked, man. It was like, whoa, mom, turn your hearing aids down. I'm getting reverb in the monitor, mom. You know, it was like, but, you know, we figured, hey, you know, and they were expensive, right? Y'all know. I'm like, what? I could get a car. But anyway, so, you know, she passed away, and we took them back to Costco, and they were very gracious to say, no, we'll refund you. And I was like, hallelujah. Woo. Thank you, because what do you do with, is there a market for used hearing aids? Maybe there is, I don't know. But we took them back to Costco, and I'm in Costco, and I'm thankful, right? I'm like, wow, man, I can't believe they're doing this. And I look at them, and I just break down. And I'm thinking, come on, man, it's been a few weeks, what's going on? You know, like, what are you crying about? And you're getting $2,600 back, you know? But, you know, you just sit there, and that grieving process, right? And it hits, and there I am in Costco, and I'm thinking, great. Now I'm like a big old mess here in Costco, right? But it's like that. And you know, anybody ever grieved some situation? Yeah, I think maybe you would say, yep, that's how it is, man. That's how it is. You can't predict it. I was speaking to another pastor Randy Greer's at Trinity Life Center. He's like one of my dogs. I love that man. I do. He's a great, great guy, and we have committed that. He said, if I didn't have my own church, I'd go to yours. And I go, well, if I didn't have my own, I'd go to yours, you know. And but I was talking to him, and he had a someone from their denomination, Assemblies of God, that came on Wednesday night and spoke to their church. And this man is a grief counselor. He's like a first responder in some of the most horrific of situations. And we were having this conversation, and he goes, yeah, we were talking, and he shared with me some of the things that he's going to say. And I was like, great, what's he going to say? And so I'm going to share with you this morning three things that I don't even know the gentleman's name, that Pastor Randy Greer had this man come and share at his church, and I haven't heard the message or anything like that, but there were three things that he told me he was going to talk about, and I thought, you know what? That's what I want to talk about. And then also, we're gonna have communion today, and we're gonna, at the end of our time this morning, we're gonna talk about the significance of communion and what that means and our covenant meal. Okay? Does that sound like that's all right? All right, so everybody say this. Say hug 'em, hush up, and hang out. There's my message. Write those three things down. Oh, applause. Dude, bro, you got what, the Colts playing in an hour? What? He's like, I'm out of here. All right, there you go. Three things. Okay, hug 'em, hush up, and hang out. Now, I don't know anything beyond that as far as what this gentleman said, but I just want to talk about how that affected me. You would agree. Someone asked me this. They said, would you say that the response of the city to what has happened has been unbelievable? And I said, no. I would say it's been overwhelming the way that our city has responded. Now, I would imagine that any city with this kind of tragedy would respond sort of the way that our city has. I mean, I would just say that I think that that's how Riverside, California would respond. I think that's how Newark, New Jersey would respond. I think that's how, you name it, right? But I mean, weren't you just a little bit proud of what you saw and what you, maybe you participated as well? People waiting 5-6 hours in crazy lines to give blood. The Thomas and Mack was where they were taking people just so they could have some place to go, because in life they could go back to their rooms. And people showed up in droves with water and food. And so much so that the news said, okay, we don't know. We're transporting everybody out. Thank you for your, we don't need it. And they're like, okay, to the blood banks. And it's like, boom. And just giving people and serving and one couple that I know, they heard the news report and you know, and the news was saying, don't come to the strip. Well, you know what they did? They got in their truck and went right to the strip with blankets and towels, and they were just serving people and ministering and giving rides all night long. Think about that. Just a ride. Man, where are you going? Jump in. Just taking people all over. I mean, just amazing stuff. It's been overwhelming. I went to UMC Trauma, I think it was Wednesday. I don't know when it was. I lose track of last weekend. And as I was headed in there, someone says, hey, Pastor Richie. I'm like, oh, what's up? And it was another church that had been there all day long grilling chicken and making chicken Caesar salads for first responders and the staff at UMC all day. And then they had like 30 containers later, and they took that into the hospital for the night shift. And so those folks are just like, man, and yeah, they're grieving as well, you know, praying for first responders and folks that have been on the front lines, and people serving in tangible ways, people giving and just being there. Just amazing. And so first and foremost, I think this is how we should respond. I think we should hug them. I think we should hug people. And you might not be a lovey-dovey hugger type, but that's okay, because you don't have to do, there's tangible ways to do that. I think going across the street from UMC Trauma Center and making chicken Caesar salads all day long leads and gives you the opportunity to hug on a whole bunch of people. And that's exactly what they did. Just hugging people, being there. And I want to tell you, please don't underestimate the power of physical touch. Do not underestimate that. Jesus, as he walked on the earth, made it a point to touch people that no one else would touch. The undesirables, the one that were so sick that nobody would come near them, well, Jesus would come near them. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14, it says, when Jesus arrived at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. But when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her, then she got up and prepared a meal for him. He touched her. She had a fever. Maybe it was contagious. Maybe nobody wanted to be around her, not Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 says, after Jesus left the girl's home, two blind men followed along behind him shouting, Son of David, have, what's that word? Mercy. That's a covenant word, by the way, calling him the Son of David. That's a covenant term because God made a covenant with King David that from his lineage, the Messiah would come. So he's the Son of David, not a descendant, but the Son of David. Okay? So they knew what to call him, and that got his attention. They went right into the house where he was staying, and Jesus asked them, do you believe I can make you see? Yes, Lord, they told him. We do. Then what did he do? He touched their eyes and said, because of your faith, it will happen. Their eyes were open. They could see. Jesus warned them sternly, don't tell anyone about this. But instead, they went out and spread his fame all over the region. I know. Can you blame them? You know, don't tell anyone. Oh, Matthew chapter 19, it says, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could what? Lay his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. And he placed his hands on their heads and blessed them before he left. Everybody lift up your hands. Lift them both up. These are the instruments of service. The most remarkable tools, instruments in all of creation, closely followed by this, but these hands. It is with these hands that we serve others. That's why you can put your hands down. I think next service I'll milk that and see how long they keep their hands up. Don't you love it when someone says, everybody, lift up your hands and pray. And they go on this long, long. I'm like, dude, man. I'm like, oh, man. I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're like, whoa, whoa. Don't you love that? Someone says, bro, man, you ain't got your hand up that long, man. See, it's like, These are the instruments. Use them for God's glory. That's why if you're visiting and you walk in here and people have their hands up, that's an instrument of praise. They're lifting their instruments of service to the one who gives them the ability to serve. And they're saying thank you. Okay? Okay, so don't underestimate that. What's the first thing we need to do? What do we say? Number one, hug them. The second thing is hush up. Look at someone and say, hush up. Now, there are well-meaning Christians who use opportunities like this to proclaim the message of God's judgment on people and on America. You would not believe some of the text messages I've got from some people and what they say. We realize that we are in the end times. We realize that America doesn't get a pass in the tribulation. We realize our nation is deeply wounded and has significant problems. We understand that we are, even as a church, greatly divided. We know these things. We understand that all of that. We understand that there is only one answer, and that's Jesus. We understand that people need to repent and turn to him. We get that. But someone going through a tragedy like this, especially someone who has been affected by it, the last thing they need to hear is that we had it coming to us. It's the judgment of God. My opinion about Las Vegas is this. I love this city. I can't believe I'm still here after 30. It's actually been long. I did the math the other day. I'm like, I ought to get my calculator out how long I've been here. I can't believe it. I love this city. And I love the people of this city. please don't, for someone who's been affected, please don't speak judgment without speaking love as well. Listen, mercy triumphs over judgment. If God were going, my opinion, if God were going to judge Las Vegas, we would have never made it past Bugsy Siegel, okay? We understand what our city's all about. We get that. But you can't tell me that God judging America and Las Vegas, and therefore all those folks died. Some of whom are believers in Jesus, by the way. I have to tell you, a friend of mine was, I had no idea he was there. He was there, and he, and I saw a news interview with him on some miscellaneous, I don't know who it was, some it wasn't local news, it was something, but, and he, I'm like, that's my buddy. I've known that guy for 25 years. And I just tell you, if he would not have made it out alive, I'm done. I don't even know how to respond. I don't even know where to go with that, you know? And so here, listen to me. Now please, listen to me. John chapter 3, verse 16 says what? Don't look up there because that ain't it. What does it say? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not but have everlasting life. Y'all know what John chapter 3, verse 17 says? God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Yes, judgment will come. We understand that. There will be a time. We get that. And yes, God judges nations. God raises up a nation. He takes a nation down. We get that. Luke chapter 9, it says, verse 54, when his disciples James and John saw this, that is that the Samaritans rejected the message of Jesus, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Oh, man. I'm not sure they had the power to do that, by the way. I think it was a little presumptuous of them. But anyway, but he turned and rebuked them and said, You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Are there God conversations happening? Boy, you better believe it. You better believe there's God conversations happening. Is the Lord drawing people to himself? Absolutely. I would say this. For those who have been affected by this, they don't need to hear about the wrath of God. Oh, we better get it together. God's judging America, is he? Maybe. Maybe. But maybe this whole thing is a result of a crazy man who, for whatever reason, decided he wanted to kill as many people as possible, and maybe God had nothing to do with it. There is a difference between God bringing judgment and God allowing things to happen for his own purposes and glory, which we'll never figure out. Does that make sense? I hear it. Woo, and I'm like, man, please don't tell anyone. I don't want to harp on this, there are people who do not believe in God because they believe he's responsible for that. And how could a loving God, you know the story. And sometimes we as believers, we do the opposite. And we say, yeah, God did that to bring judgment. And they blame God, and we do too. God allows things. We understand that. He is sovereign, but he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants to, however he wants to. We also know that man has free will and that God doesn't always intervene with man's free will. There's evil in the world. Listen, another thing, just real quickly, be careful not to give simple answers to this, okay? There are no quick, easy answers. Well, you know what I think? I think it's just blah. Well, you know what? It's probably a little more complicated than that. You know? Just be careful. Be careful what you say and how you say it. Is that okay? Are we okay? Am I soft on the gospel here? Am I not I don't want to, you know, I don't know. It's just things I've been thinking. You can chat with me later. All right? Hush up. Hush up. Hush up. What's the last one? Hang out. You know, a buddy of mine who used to run Fellowship of Christian Athletes at UNLV, he used to call it the ministry of hanging around. I go, what are you doing today, man? He goes, I'm going to UNLV. What are you doing? I'm just going to hang out, man. Hang around. The ministry of hanging around. Just hanging out. Just being there. Loving on people. Greeting people. Having people say, hey, you here again? What do you do? Hey, I'm glad you asked. Luke chapter 5 in verse 27 says, after these things, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector. Everybody say tax collector. You think some folks in the IRS have a bad name today. And I'm not judging. I'm just saying, you know, IRS, you know, but hey, it was really, really bad then, right? So he sees a tax collector, which in those days everyone hated, named Levi, sitting in a tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of what? Tax collectors and others. Wait a minute, if you're Levi and you're a tax collector, you hang out with other tax collectors and other people that aren't all that good, quote unquote, and he invites them all. Hey, Jesus, I'm going to have a big party at my house, and I'm bringing all my friends. Jesus is like, cool. What time? He says, and he sat down with them, and their scribes and the Pharisees complained, because it's what religious people do. They complain, even they complain about what Jesus did, too. They complained against his disciples. Oh, they didn't go to him. They went to his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Oh, there we go. Now we know. Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's what Jesus did. He hung out with sinners. He didn't condone their sin, but he met them right where they were at. And, everybody say, and he challenged them to not just a better life, but a better God and a better Savior and a better way of life through the power of himself. He challenged them to follow someone better. Listen, don't underestimate the power of your presence. Don't underestimate the power of your presence. I have to tell you, I did youth ministry for a lot of years, and not once did any young person ever come to me afterwards and say, I just want to tell you, Pastor Richie, your sermon series on Daniel changed my life. I never heard that. You know what I did here? Hey, man, thanks for coming to my game. Thanks for taking me out to lunch that one time. I'm like, a year later, yeah. Remember that one time we went to lunch? I'm like, yeah, I kind of remember that. Thanks. That meant a lot. I'm like, okay. So this ministry thing isn't always about what you say, although that's important too. It's about being present, right? What are our three things today? Hug them. Hush up. Hang out. A buddy of mine and I, we were going to visit someone whose son had tragically died in a car crash. And I called him. I called my man Brian. I go, Brian, where are you at? What are you doing? We need to go see Mike. And he goes, okay. I said, come get me, man. Let's go together. And we're driving out to see Mike, his son. Tragic situation. And I'm driving, looking over at Brian. And I look over at Brian and I go, man, I am so glad you're here, because I have no idea what to say. You know what he said? Wait, I was thinking the same thing about you. Yeah, guess what? Neither one of us know what to say. Yeah. Hang out. Hang out. That's what Jesus did. That's what we need to do. Let me talk to you about our covenant meal. And Joseph, come on up, bro. And if the ushers could prepare communion, we're going to have communion as family today. Go ahead, guys, and start to hand out those elements, and then would you hold them? And then as Joseph sings his song, you can partake any time during that song. The covenant meal. We've been talking about covenant, and one of the things that took place to sort of, in a physical way, illustrate the covenant that had been entered into, there'd always be a meal. Big old festival, a big party with food, and at that meal would typically be wine and bread. And we've talked about the significance of each covenant representative taking some of that bread and eating it and taking some of that wine and drinking it, symbolizing that. But not only that, it was a big meal where everybody was invited. You can go ahead and play some chords, brother, when you're ready. There's something special also about having dinner with someone, isn't there? In the Eastern culture, it meant so much. Hospitality meant so much. But it wasn't just about hospitality. It was more than what we might think. Because to eat with someone was to mean that you were at peace with them. It meant that you were in fellowship with them. There's an investment on your part when you invite someone over, right? I mean, you got to prepare the house, you got to prepare the meal, you got to take the time to fellowship with them, and then you got to clean up afterwards. I mean, that's a substantial investment, right? But in the Eastern culture, it was even so much more than that. In Genesis chapter 31, Laban and Jacob had come to a truce, and they sealed that truce with a meal by breaking bread. Do you remember in the book of Daniel how King Nebuchadnezzar tried to give Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and the bad one, he tried to give them his food and say, here, eat this. And what did Daniel say? No, king, we're not eating your food. We're not. What was he really? What's the big deal? He understood the significance, if you would, of dining with Nebuchadnezzar, of eating. He's like, King Nebi, we're not with you. Understand this. You may have changed our name, and you might be trying to indoctrinate us into your culture, but we're not with you. We're not going to sit and eat with you. The New Testament even talks about someone, a brother who's in sin and who continues in sin and says, don't even eat with such a one. And the Eastern culture would go, ooh, that's how serious that is. See? And so the covenant meal, the covenant representative, Jesus invites his disciples to a meal called the Passover meal. And this week in your Bible studies, you'll be hearing more about that and how it relates to communion. But he took bread and he offered it to his disciples and said, take this and eat it. This is my body broken for you. He took wine, one cup, offered it to his disciples and said, take this and drink. This is my blood, symbolic of my blood that would be shed for you. And they did. And he, what was he doing? I mean, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, invites us to his table. And the Bible even speaks about a wedding, the wedding supper of the Lamb, the wedding festival, where there'll be this big festival, there's a meal to come in heaven, and for all those who will believe in Jesus and confess your sin and repent and turn to him, for all of those, you got a place in heaven. And Jesus gives an illustration, and he talks about a king who puts on the garments of a servant and actually serves those who are under him, and he likens that to himself. And if that scripture, that parable is true, it may very well be that Jesus himself will be the servant in heaven. It may very well be that. Isn't that awesome? He invites us to his table. Yeah. And so we're going to sing a song. And as we sing this song, anytime during this, if you'd like to partake of these, you can do that. And then I'll close up with a few closing comments.
This song is called Mercy, Loving Kindness. It's a set. Let's go over the songs and let this be the message given to you this morning. I will kneel in the dust at the foot of the cross where mercy paid for me. Well, the wrath I deserve, it is gone, it has passed. Your blood has healed in me. Mercy, mercy, as endless as the sea. I sing your hallelujah for all eternity. We will lift up the cup and the bread we will break, remembering your love. We were far from the grave, but your word, all the shame, and nail it to a cross. Mercy, mercy, as endless as the sea. I sing your hallelujah for all eternity. Let's sing mercy. Mercy, mercy, as endless as the sea. I sing your hallelujah for all eternity. The wonder of the wonder of your mercy. May I sing your hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. May I never lose the wonders of the wonder of your mercy. May I sing your hallelujah.